was a fearsome night when the Lord said He would go through the streets that night with the angel of death, and every house where there was no blood, there He would enter. Thinking of that as we sang that last song, "Beneath the shadow of Thy wings, my heart shall joyful be." Were they that joyful that night when they were sitting behind the shadow, as it were, or the protection of that blood that they had struck on the doorpost? Let us consider that passage this evening from Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, in this hour of preparation and meditation on the Lord's table. And in that sense, I thought this evening to draw your thoughts to verse 13 particularly of chapter 12. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Direct link, of course, between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. The last Passover Jesus celebrated, He turned this feast of the Passover into the Lord's Supper. And so the connections there are clear, hopefully, to all of our hearts, even though there are some radical changes between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. The essence of it and the message of it remains the same. So in three thoughts, I desire to draw our attention to this: the provision and the security in the Passover lamb. And let's first briefly look at this lamb, this Passover lamb, which God provided Himself. And secondly, that what did God command to be done with this Passover lamb? And then thirdly, the comfort of this: what did the Lord promise regarding the Passover lamb? We all are hopefully enough familiar with the context of Exodus 1 to 12. It's been a long half year, they say, about. These 11 plagues that have preceded this night. 11 months, or 6 months, I recall somewhere reading, may have passed since Moses first approached Pharaoh with the command to let the Israelites go free. 9 plagues, each one of them, have touched one of the deities of Egypt. They're not just random acts of God. Every one of them has struck the deity, the gods of the Egyptians. They have many gods. But the last one is going to be the most the most intense one. As it also says in one of the verses we read, that God says, "I will slay the gods. I will have a judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment." The death of the firstborn also included the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh. So that's the context. I all take that somewhat for granted. At night, they all sit in their houses. At midnight, God said, "I will go through this land and pass through and smite all the firstborn." Now, there was only but one remedy to secure you from that angel. That's clear from what it was. It's the Passover lamb. God commanded them to go and look in their own herds for a lamb without blemish. A male of 1 year, either a goat or a sheep, without blemish. That was not so easy to find, sheep without blemish. They couldn't limp. They couldn't have worms. They couldn't have any scratches or wounds on their bodies. They had to be the most possibly the most perfect lamb that they could find. And this lamb had to be selected for on the 10th day, if you notice, as we read. And then it had to be kept for 4 days in the house. It almost became a pet lamb, children. Lambs quickly become a pet lamb. And in that house, that lamb stayed for 4 days. They interacted with it, but mostly also they examined it. Is it really a lamb without blemish? And then on the 14th day, they had to kill the lamb. It's remarkably how this type is fulfilled. It is on this 10th day that Jesus, on the donkey, entered into Jerusalem. 4 days before the Passover. As it were, he is publicly selected as the Lamb of God. And 4 days later, Jesus is sacrificed on the day of the Passover on the cross of Golgotha. So the message is clear to all of us who've known the New Testament that this Lamb points to the only one that God has provided for us without blemish, without any sin. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The message is clear tonight. There's only one way, one name, one method by which you and I can be secured when the angel of God's justice comes by your and my life. And this is a radical and a clear message. There is only one Lamb. It is the Lamb of God. And congregation, as we tonight are in this week of preparation, what better thing again can we do but remind ourselves that nothing would do that night to let that angel pass over but the blood of the Lamb. And so John the Baptist, standing at that between the Old and New Testament, brings that beautifully into focus. Behold the Lamb of God, not our Lamb, not our making, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He has to be without sin himself. For how else could he substitute? Wherefore he is able to save us to the uttermost, because he is without sin, undefiled, holy, harmless. He could take the place of the guilty one. The Hebrew author so beautifully exalts him. And why was God now so pleased with that lamb of his own son's provision? That's an important question. When Jesus or the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Why is he well pleased in him? And cannot be well pleased in any of us. Because his son was holy. Lived to all God's commandments with the perfection from the moment of his conception until the last breath of his life. His mind was not a whirlpool of sin like ours. His life was no compromising journey between holy and unholy. His walk was pure and gentle and loving, God above all and his neighbor above ourselves. See, friends, he was blameless. He was holy. His life was in loving of his Father and loving of his neighbor. His words were always pure. His words without hypocrisy. Oh, the more you meditate on the glories of Christ, can't you see the difference between you and him? Never, never did he raise up his heart to vanity. Never came a word out of his mouth that was not genuine. Never did he speak badly or ill about others without reason. I mean, the sins that we commit all day long make us blameful, but he was blameless. No wonder the bride in the Song of Solomon says she was altogether lovely. That bridegroom, that lamb. Everyone in that night had access to. You notice in verse 3 and 4 that God says, "Every one of you shall take a lamb." But maybe there are some poor people who don't have lands. They can't afford it or they don't have any. So God says, look, if your household is too little, then you share it with the neighbor. What is the message behind that? That God has prepared of His goodness for the poor. No one of the Israelites was excluded from obtaining this land. And friends, so it is still today. No one here this evening is excluded from the access to the land. As Matthew Henry said, well, the only ones that are excluded are those that exclude themselves. What a generous God we have. That He so openly makes available this Lamb of God to all those who hear the word. No matter how poor, no matter how unworthy, no matter how guilty, no matter what you see in yourself. No, tonight not looking at yourself as any reason for you to think there is hope. But look now at this God who openly displays in the words of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So large is the sufficiency of the Lamb of God. And how often Satan labors to convince one that that is not sufficient for him or for her. God Himself makes clear in this message, if the house will be too little, let them go to the neighbor and let them find a lamb so that all may have a lamb. That Lamb of God is provided free, without money, without price. Now let me go to the second thought briefly with you. What did now God command to be done with the Passover lamb? You know, after selecting that lamb for 4 days, they had to slaughter it. No doubt was not easy, children. You get quite attached to one of those lambs real quick. See that God meant that perhaps that way to make them feel something of the pain. They had to slaughter that lamb. They had to eat that lamb that night. They had to roast it first with fire and then eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And that's all very important. But there was one thing that was the most important. They had to catch the blood of the lamb and they had to apply that to the doorpost on the upper and the side post of the door. Verse 7, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. No doubt the instructions were mysterious to the Jewish people at that stage. Maybe they didn't understand at all why that was necessary or what that would do for them. And so it may be also tonight still for you, one of you, or many of you, that you don't see the beauty or the necessity that Christ and His blood is so hidden for you. It could very well be that you sit here tonight thinking, what must I do with this blood? I see no beauty in it. It is so hidden for me. Is that glory of Christ still hidden for you like it was for this old woman, of whom I read she was 82 years of age, when her heart was opened to see the glory of Christ? She said, I have sat for 60 years under the most faithful ministers, yet my mind never really understood God's way of saving sinners until the Spirit taught me heaven's easy, artless, and unsophisticated plan through faith in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It took her that long to discover it. And that is indeed so true, for any one of us can only discover it when that Spirit of God finally opens our eyes and we see what that man said to me after his long struggles. He was also in his 80s already. Pastor, now I see. It is so simple to be saved. Simple, I said to him. All God asks us, if we look at the blood and make confession with our mouth as we believe in our heart, that that blood is all sufficient for a man like me. See, so it is indeed. As we look at this scripture this evening, we need to receive the Lamb, my friend. We need to take that blood of the Lamb by faith. That's why I read tonight is Article 22 of our Confession of Faith. It's just a beautiful description. That we may attain to the true knowledge of this mystery of the justification by faith, the Holy Ghost kindles in our hearts an upright faith. And what does that upright faith do? It takes the blood and it puts it on the doorposts of my heart, of my life, of my eyes, of my ears, and of everything I do and thought and did. My question tonight is, have you done that? Has that faith in your heart been kindled by which you have taken the blood of Christ? Any exercise with the blood of Jesus is like striking the blood on the doorpost of that door. Any exercise, looking, is already saving. Hungering is already saving. The publican's appeal as he looked to that sacrifice was already enough for God to say, I passed by him. I tell you, this man went home justified rather than condemned. You see, any exercise of true faith with the blood of Lamb is striking the doorpost of our heart, our life. And again, has God been stripping away from you and from me all other grounds of hope outside the blood of Christ? There is nothing that will do to keep that angel of death out of your door. But as Jesus says, and when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Nothing in my hand I bring. Sure? Nothing in my hand I bring. That's what those brothers of Joseph also did when they came to Egypt with the empty sack, but they still had some money with them. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the blood I cling. Is that our life? Friends, there is nothing that will stand before God's sword of holiness and justice but the Lamb of God, the blood of the Savior. Let me emphasize it. Nothing, but when I see the blood. And that's the question now this evening. Is your hope only riveted by faith upon that blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ? And you sense the magnitude of your sins when you see the catalog of all your transgressions before you. As you read back in your life and you see all the wrongs that you have done. And is our response then the blood that cleanses from all sin is my only hope? If not, if I and you do not depend on anything else but Jesus' blood and righteousness, count on it, the angel of death would not pass by a door. no matter what good of a Jew you are. Remember Sunday when we saw that Pharisee approaching God and standing before God, he was sure that God was going to pass by if he would have been on the day of the Passover. But God didn't. He slew him. I tell you, he went home rejected and abased. And so, friends, when you now struggle this evening, saying, Lord, I cannot appear before Thee. I cannot stand and exist before Thee. When Thou wouldst mark my iniquities, where would I stand? Stand behind the blood. Take your refuge behind the blood of Christ. Go with that heart of stone and go with all those breaches of the law and go with all those shortcomings to the Savior, to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then lastly, what did now God promise regarding this Passover lamb? Let's consider that for after we sing. Psalter 187. Thy loving kindness, Lord, it is good and it is free. In tender mercy turn Thou unto me. Hide not Thy face from me in my distress. In mercy hear my prayer, Thy servant bless. And what follows in the four verses of 187. did God promise regarding this Passover lamb? Well, we read in verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague of death shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." It is these words that are so striking. When I see the blood, then I will pass over. Your house and your life will not be taken. Notice what it doesn't say, congregation. When I pass by, I will not consider who is in the house. I will not look at what kind of a person is that in the house. I will not say, "Now, how did he or she live his life? How obedient and how careful and how loving and how holy was he?" I don't look at that. When I pass by and I see the blood, I will pass by over you. God is not looking at who you are. God is not looking what you've done. God is looking at the blood. And whether you are an Egyptian behind that blood or an Israelite, whether you are an uncircumcised or a circumcised, whether you are a Pharisee or a publican, behind the blood, that's all he wants to see. Whether you are a runaway son or a stayaway, stay home son, it makes no difference. He doesn't regard what you did. He doesn't weigh in the scale, "Now let us see how well that person lived." He also doesn't weigh, "Now let's see what that person has experienced." I'm all for experiential religion, like that publican displayed. But one thing we need to learn, that God doesn't say, "Now when I see all those experiences, I will pass by." That's a danger in that. My dear old mentor in spiritual life, the old Reverend Hoffman, used to say to me a statement I never understood. He says, "You try to buy God's favor with your experiences first. And now you try to buy it with your poverty also." I didn't clue in at all what he meant till years later. Do you understand? Have you begin to see that we try to somehow influence God to have mercy upon us by what we experience or by what we don't have? Listen to this word. When I see the blood, then only I will pass over. Congregation, what is that? An important lesson. The angel didn't look inside at what or who? He looked at the blood. He looked at the blood of the doorpost and on the upper post. "And when I see the blood, I will destroy." It didn't matter how much blood was on that door, as long as there was blood. It didn't matter to him whether the hand that took that blood was shaking all the way, or whether it was a firm and confident hand. That didn't matter. The faith can be trembling. The faith can be shaking. The faith can be unassured even. It can be well be that those people did it with doubt in their heart. "Oh, I do not know whether this blood is really going to help to keep that angel out of the door. I doubt it, but I will obey him when I see the blood." Didn't matter how it was applied. It didn't matter how that faith was, how strong it was, how long was it the faith that had taken the blood. trembling, meek, bold or hesitant, confident or doubtful, the angel in the one command only, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now let us close with that examination briefly. What are your exercises with the blood of the Lamb of God? When it comes to requirements to attending the Lord's Supper, congregation, then this is one of them. What is your exercise with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not how deep and how strong your knowledge of misery is that makes you a qualified attender at the Lord's Supper. Is it unnecessary? Of course it is necessary. Without any sense of your sins, my friend, that blood of Christ is meaningless. Without us having any sense of the breach between God and us, what would we do with Jesus? Of course the sense of our conviction of sin and the misery of our sins and the depths of our sins is important. But do not think that that knowledge qualifies you to be at the table of the Lord. That is a knowledge that maybe prepares our hearts so we become hungry and thirsty for a solution. And the only solution is in Christ. But the knowledge of the miseries and the knowledge of our sins is no qualification. However, it's an important aspect. And therefore our Lord's Supper form said, let's begin to consider in ourselves our sins and the curse due to it. Why is that? Oh, that's going to make that bread and that wine taste so much better. When in your mouth you've tasted something of the bitterness of sin, then the sweetness of Christ will taste all the more better. And that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Convicting us and making us feel and see the sins and the iniquities. But it is important when we come to the table of the Lord that there is something of that confession of Peter in our hearts and lives that have been wrought by this Spirit. Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. It is not your depth of understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith. May it be deeper and seek for it to be deeper. But is your conviction wrought in your heart by the Spirit that it is not what is in you, but what it is in Jesus? As Peter said, Lord, to whom else can I go? Thou hast alone the words of eternal life, the words that can make it well between my God and me, the words that can close up this breach, the words that can wash away my sin, the words that can clothe me in the righteousness of God to be acceptable in His sight. Two miles. Has Christ in His blood in you become so precious also? And is that heart of you reaching out to the blood of Jesus? And he pleaded with him, O God, in thee do I take my refuge. Put me not to shame, though I deserve to be put to shame. But Lord, deliver me and receive me and accept me in thy righteousness and thine only and thy blood only. See, that's what he wants to see. And that's what he wants to hear. And congregation, when so we come before that throne of grace, I will pass over you. We heard it on Sunday. When that publican stood there with all his lost life and all his heavenly high guilt, before that holy God, he says, God have mercy. On the bottom is that blood, or on the basis of that blood. And what did Jesus say? I tell you, the angel of death passed over him. And that's the message. that God wants to now again strengthen in all of His children, no matter how little, or no matter how learned they may be in the life of grace. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague of death shall not be on you. Precious, isn't it? One more thing. One more requirement was needed on this Passover that has an immediate connection with the Lord's table. The Israelites had to eat it with unleavened bread. A congregation out of that, our forefathers always have spun a beautiful application. Leaven is the symbol of sin. And boy, they went to search their houses to get rid of all the leaven in their houses, and they looked all over the place to get rid of any leaven. So there'll be no leaven at all. Now that's a beautiful thought for us to take along. We need to search in our lives, are there any sins that we have not put away or not brought into the feet of God in repentance and sorrow? The sins that we commit, we must not hide them in the corner of our lives and allow them to be there, for God sees them. And when God sees those sins, He cannot have communion. And therefore He is requiring these Jews at every Passover to go to this exercise. So let us do that too. So spend some time this week with the Heidelberg Catechism in your hand, for example. Those questions on the holy commandments of the Lord. Take those in your hand again. It's one of my practices, either out of that or one of the other catechisms in every preparatory week, just to read through them for a moment. With the prayer as you sit before God, Lord, search my heart. Are there any of these sins that I allow in my life to exist? Without crying out to God. Now, friends, when you read these commandments and you examine your life, you find every one of those sins in your heart. You find them everywhere in your life. But are we crying about it? Are we seeking the Lord for the blood? Are we not allowing them, giving them a place, giving them an existence in our life? And that purpose is therefore not to make us cast down, but that purpose is that we may prepare ourselves so that there be no hindrance for the Lord to embrace us at this table and to speak to our soul again. In the visible signs and in the audible word, I am your salvation. For note you, that's how God speaks those words. Through the word and through the sacraments. Amen. Shall we pray together? Lord,